You ever heard somebody say, well, you know, I can't believe my eyes. Sometimes we see things that just seem unreal. We say things like, you know, that's too good to be true. Or I just can't believe that. Or my eyes may be playing tricks on me. Experiences are wonderful. But sometimes our experiences can fool us. We might say things like, did that really happen? Did you really see that? Did I see that? Did I miss something? Did I see something that might not even be true? Well, experiences are great. But we can be fooled, bothered, and even confused by things that we experience. Peter tells the fellow believers in 2 Peter this morning in this passage that there's something even better than anything that we ever experience, and it is the Word of God. He calls the Bible the more sure word of prophecy, and we'll see it as we go through this passage. As we begin this morning, we're going to see the importance of God's Word in our lives. It is valuable. It is more valuable than anything you could ever experience. Well, let's begin. What we are seeing here is Peter's final letter. It's a powerful letter. It's right before he dies. He is encouraging these believers to live for Jesus Christ in a fallen world. And we saw that last time Peter declared that he had a goal, and that goal was to pass on the truth of God's Word so that even after he had already died, he says, after my death, you will be able to call to mind the truths of the Word of God. He says he's going to make every effort that they would know that. Well, this morning we're going to go back and start at verse 15. We ended there last week, and we're going to go through verse 21. And let me break down the passage for you and show you what we're going to do. First of all, in verse 15, we're going to go back over again his goal and plan. That is to pass on God's Word to these fellow believers. And we can see in our lives that ought to be our goal and plan. Know the Bible, pass it on to others. Then in verses 16 through 18, we're going to see his experience. It was an experience of actually seeing Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ is going to look as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's an incredible passage. And Peter says it was the greatest experience of his life. And yet he goes on in verse 19 through 21 to say, we have something even better than the experience that he went through. And that is the more sure word of prophecy, the Word of God. We'll finish this morning verses 20 and 21. We'll go very quickly through those because he talks about how we got the Bible, and we're going to emphasize that a lot more even next week. Now, as we begin, I want you to remember and realize how important God's Word is in our lives. We must know it, and we must pass it on to other people. Well, let's start back at verse 15. Look what he says. He said, I shall also be diligent at any time after my departure that you may be able to call these things to mind. Now, he says, listen, I'm going to make it a big effort in my life to make sure that after I'm gone, you will be able to know the Scripture. That's what he was saying. And he says, I'm going to be diligent. Do you realize that's the third time in chapter 1 that he's used this word diligent? It means to make every effort. You remember back about verse 5, 6, 7? He said, I want you to be diligent. I want you to make every effort to develop those 8 qualities that we saw in verses 5, 6, and 7. He says, I want you to make every effort to do that, to develop those qualities in your life. Then in verse 10, he said, I want you to be diligent. I want you to make every effort to demonstrate to others that you belong to Jesus Christ. And now in verse 15, he says, I'm going to be diligent. I'm going to make every effort so that after I'm gone, you will be able to pass on, or you will be able to know and recall the truths of God's Word. So that's what he's saying, and this is very powerful. He says, I will also be very diligent that any time after my departure. You realize he knows he's about to die. If you look back at verse 14, he says that I know that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. He said, I know I'm going to die pretty soon. And the best that we can tell from history is that this was written around 65, 66, 67 A.D. And Peter, the best that we can understand, was put to death in 67 A.D. So this indeed is his last letter. He knows he's about to die. And he's saying, listen, I'm going to be gone, but I want to make sure that after I'm gone, you will be able to recall, put in your mind, you'll know the Word of God. He wants them to be able to recall the truths. I like what he says in verse 12. If you just look back there for a second, he says, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, the truths of the Scripture, even though you already know them. He says, you already know them. And you have been established in the truth which is present with you. He says, I'm going to keep reminding you of the truths of God's Word, even though you already know them. And that's one of the great things about getting to teach through the Bible at our church. Over the past 15 years, we've taught every book in the New Testament except now 1 John and 2 Corinthians. And one of the great things about being able to go through the Scripture is that we are reminded over and over of the truths of the Word of God, even though most of you or many of you know a lot of these basic truths. He says, I'm going to remind you, and he says, so that you can be established. And that's an important thing. These are foundational truths from the Bible that we, as we go through the Bible, we know them, and that is something we must do. You must know the foundational truths concerning the gospel message and salvation and the Christian life and the issues of assurance and the issues of the security that you have. You need to know those foundational truths. You need to know how to get into the Scripture for yourself and study it so that you can understand it. Those are foundational truths. And he said, listen, even though you already know them, I'm going to keep on reminding you. And then he says in verse 15, he says, even though I know that I'm going to die pretty soon, he says, even after my departure, I want you to be able to call these things to mind. You must know the Scripture. It is very powerful. There's a great verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And Paul says to Timothy, the things I've taught you, you need to be able to entrust these to faithful people who will be able to teach others as well. That's the plan. That's the same thing Peter wants. He says, after I'm gone, I want you to be able to know these things. The ultimate idea is that you can keep passing them on to other people as well. I want you to think about two things about God's Word and about being able to pass it on. First of all, you're going to have to know the Word of God. You're going to have to know it. If you're going to be able to pass it on to others so they can recall it after you're gone, pass it on to the generations to come after us, that means you're going to have to know it. 2 Timothy says, 2:15, study to show yourself approved, a workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That is the key verse for the Awana, because that's one of the things that our kids do in our Awana, is they know the word of God, they're taught the word of God, they memorize the word of God. So you need to study it so you can pass it on to others. There's a second thing, though, and that is that you've got to clearly teach the Bible to other people. I want to show you something. Hold your place in 2 Peter and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Just flip there very quickly. We'll look at it fast and then we'll come back. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want you to see what he says, how we do this. How do we pass it on to other people? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. That's all we're going to look at. One verse, and we'll go through it very, very quickly. But I want you to see some key truths there. As you're turning there, let me read it to you. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul is telling Timothy this, but we can make application. He says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instructions. He says, preach the word. Now, when you see that, please don't think of a preacher. Don't think of somebody behind a pulpit who is preaching the Bible, so to speak. That word preach is kerygma in the Greek, and it means to proclaim the truth of the word of God. That doesn't mean to stand up and preach. It means to teach people and proclaim and help people to know the Bible. So he says, you proclaim the word. He says, in season and out of season. That means when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. You be ready, whatever the circumstances, when the time comes, that you can help people understand the Scripture. He says, reprove and rebuke. That means when the Word of God does it, it sometimes shows people where they're wrong and what's going on in their lives. You do that when you teach the Bible. Then he says, exhort. And that means to encourage. And as you teach people the Bible, it will encourage them. And then notice how he ends the verse, with great patience and instructions. You know, sometimes you think about Paul, and you don't always think of him as a patient person, but I think he was. He wrote 13 letters of the New Testament. He traveled. He was, bruised and beaten, but he discipled people after people after people after people. And he says, when you disciple, when you teach the word, when you do it in season and out of season, when you reprove and exhort and you do all of this, you do it with patience and instructions. So go back to 2 Peter. And Peter says, I want to be diligent that after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Peter is saying, listen, after I'm gone, you got to know it. So I'm going to pass it on to you. And the ultimate plan and goal is for us to do the same thing. We sometimes don't think about that there are people following us, but there are. If the Lord does not return quickly, some of us, many of us, a whole generation of us are going to die. Who will we pass it on to so they can teach the generation after that? And that's what Peter is saying, and we must know the word to do that. The goal in his passage is this. Now, from this, Peter turns to the most incredible experience of his life. Every one of us would say it would have been incredible to be there. We're talking about the time that Jesus went up on top of the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and Moses and Elijah appeared there, and Jesus showed them what he's going to look like as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords when he comes the second time. And Peter said, that's the greatest experience of my life. But when we get to verse 19, he's going to say, we got something better than that experience. Because we live in a world that is tied into so much experiences that sometimes people use experiences to try to validate the Scripture rather than the Scripture to validate their experience. Experiences are fine, but the Word of God is the key. Now let's see this great experience. Watch what he says in verse 16. He said, "For we did not follow cleverly devised fables, tales, when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of the majesty." Now he starts off, because I want you to realize that as we get into chapter 2, he's going to be talking about the false teachers. And what he's doing is even mentioning something here, because the false teachers went around and they told fables and myths. In fact, the Greek word, when it says we didn't come up with cleverly devised tales, that means stories that were made up that sort of sound real good, but they're not true. And he wants to realize that that's what the false teachers do. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. If your Bible's like mine, it's all on the same page. He says, "But false prophets arose among the people, just as there will be," what? "False teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies." That's these stories. That's these teachings that are destructive, that they are not the truth. And so go back again to verse 16, and he says, "I want you to understand, we did not make up tales when we told you about seeing Jesus on the mountain." He says, this is not a story. This is not something I made up that's like a little tale that I wanted to tell you. I want you to know I was there. I was an eyewitness. I saw Jesus Christ on the mountain as the King. That is an incredible thing. Notice what he says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Literally in the Greek, it could be translated "the powerful coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." You remember that there are two comings of Christ to this earth. The first time Jesus Christ came to this earth, he came to die on the cross. He came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. When he comes the second time, he comes as the Lion out of the tribe of Judah. When he comes the second time, he comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And before he left this earth, after this first time, he told his men, he said, "Some of you will actually see what it's going to be like when I come as the King." Now you can imagine those guys going, "How is that going to be possible?" It says in verse 16, "We were eyewitnesses of His majesty." How could that be? Hold your place in 2 Peter, and I want you to turn to Mark chapter 9. New Testament, of course, second book, Matthew, Mark, Mark chapter 9. We'll start at verse 1. We'll go very quickly through this, but this is probably one of the greatest events of all time, and maybe the greatest event or experience that Peter ever experienced. But we'll all experience it one day. All of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, one day will experience the fact that we will see Him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He will rule in Jerusalem as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we will be there with Him. Look at Mark chapter 9, verse 1. "And he was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it's come with power." He says, there'll be some of you who will not die until you see the kingdom. He's talking about seeing the King in the kingdom. And you could probably think, how in the world is that going to be? Well, notice what he says, verse 2. "And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them." This word means that he was changed. Now watch what he describes him. "And his garments became radiant and exceedingly white. No launderer on earth could ever whiten them that white. He began to glow and shine," because he's showing them what he looks like as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in his majesty and his glory and his power. And look at the next verse. "And Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus." Now this passage doesn't tell us, but the Gospel of Luke tells us what they were talking about. Wouldn't you like to have been there and say, "What are you talking about? What y'all talking about?" You know what they were talking about? They were talking about Jesus' death in Jerusalem, His departure to come. He was talking about the fact that He was going to Jerusalem and He was going to die for the sin of the world, and then He was going to go back to be with the Father. That's what He was talking with Moses and Elijah about. Notice what He goes on to say. "Peter answered and said to Jesus," he didn't know what to do, "It's good for us to be here." Yeah, I guess so. Yeah. Let's make three little booths. That's what the word tabernacle means. "Let's make three little booths, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He didn't know what to answer because they were terrified. He's seeing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus said, "Some of you will not even die until you see the kingdom. You see what it's like." And here is Peter seeing it. And this is the most amazing thing in his life. And he says, it's great to be here. I think we ought to build little booths and let's just stay on the mountain. You know, Ministry's not done on the mountain. That's the kingdom. Ministry's done in the valley. And so what did he say to him? Watch what happened. Verse 7, then a cloud formed overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. That's the Father speaking. Now that's the event. Go back to 2 Peter and watch what Peter says. He said, I want you to know, we didn't make up the story. We actually saw him. We were eyewitnesses of it. Look at verse 17, 2 Peter chapter 1. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance that this was made to him by the majestic glory. We actually heard the Father from his majestic glory say this. This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. He said, we heard that. You know, there were two times that the Father spoke to the Son. One was at the baptism, at the very beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry. At the beginning of his ministry, when he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down as a dove, came down on Jesus, and a voice out of heaven, the Father said, this is my beloved Son. And then as he begins to get ready to end the ministry, as he shows them what it's going to be like as the king, once again, the voice out of heaven says, this is my beloved Son. Peter says, I saw the whole thing. I was right there. I heard it and I saw it. It wasn't just what I saw. I actually heard the voice out of heaven. I heard the Father say, this is my beloved Son. That is the greatest experience. Wow. Verse 18, he says, and we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. We were there. The greatest experience of his life. But verse 19 says, we got something better than that. And see, there's some people who think, but this is what I experienced. The issue and the key is not what you experience. What does the Word of God say? Because you know what? Your experiences can fool you. You can think you see something and you didn't. You think you heard something and you didn't. And maybe you did. But you got to remember, experiences must be validated by the Scripture, not the Scripture validated by your experience. Verse 17 again, for when he received the honor and the glory from God the Father and utterance which was made to him by the majestic glory, he said, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. And we ourselves, we heard it. We heard this utterance from heaven when we're with him on the holy mountain. This is the greatest thing, however. And so we have the more prophetic word even made sure, which you do well to pay attention to as the lamp shining in a dark place, as the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, because I want you to know that, first of all, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. No prophecy, no Scripture was ever made by the act of human will, but they were men moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. He says, we got something better than even the greatest experience of my life. It was, we have the more sure word of prophecy. He's talking about the written word of God. See, God has revealed himself in a lot of different ways, but the way that he has given to us something that is firm, the more sure word, is a written revelation. We call it inspiration. God used people to write down his perfect revelation. That's what he says. We have the written word of God. Peter said it's better than anything you could experience. See, the written word doesn't change. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says the flower fades and the grass dies, but the word of God abides forever. See, experiences fade, but God's words abide forever. Experiences are subjective, but God's word is objective. Experiences, you may have many interpretations. What could have happened? Did I really experience that? Well, the word of God is alive and powerful and right there. He says we have something better. And then he says, and you will do well to pay attention. I like the way he says it. This would be a good thing to pay attention to. It'd be a good thing to pay attention to the Scripture. To pay attention to it as a lamp shining in a dark place. See, thy word is a what? A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's the word of God he's talking about. John 17, 17, your word is the truth. He says it would be a good idea to pay attention to the revelation that God has given us, to this inspiration, which is the written revelation. Why is it so special? Because it's alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12. That as Isaiah 55:11 says, it'll never come back void. It will always accomplish every purpose that he declares. As 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, it is inspired of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the person of God, the man of God, may be equipped and trained for every good work. That's why it's so powerful. He says, you got something better than anything you could have ever experienced. So put your focus on the Word of God. As Peter might say it, you would do well to pay attention to this. So many people today say, but I had this experience. And the key is, not what is your experience. The key is, what does the Word of God say? Base your experiences on the Bible, not the Bible on your experiences. That's the key. He says, you'll do well to pay attention to it as a lamp shining in a dark place until, and he says, there's a time until the day dawns and the morning star arrives in your heart. The morning star, according to Revelation 22:16, is Jesus Christ. The best that we can understand that he's saying there, he says, you really need to give attention to the Bible until Jesus comes back. When he comes back, you'll get to be with him. Of course, the Word of God is going to abide forever, for always. But at least put your attention on this until he comes back. And I think Peter might also be saying, and then you can see what I saw. I saw it. But let me tell you, you need to emphasize the Scripture. And then when he comes back, you can say, well, I've had the same experience because I've seen him as the King too. And let me finish with verses 20 and 21. Because he says this, I just want you to know, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one-on's interpretation. He says, look, the Scripture didn't come because Peter or James or John or Paul or David or Daniel all decided they would write this down and just give it to you. Peter didn't say, you know, I think I'll write two letters and I'll just send them out. He says, it's never by one's private interpretation. No prophecy ever came by the act of the human will. Somebody didn't say, I'm going to do it. But it was men moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwelled these men, moved them along. That Greek word means like the wind in a ship pushing them along. It was the Holy Spirit moved them and they spoke from God. They got the Word of God. Now we'll talk sometime, maybe even next week, a little bit about the whole idea of inspiration and revelation and how we got it and how all that stuff works. But he is saying here, I want you to understand, this is from God. It's not from man. And it is the thing that you need to put your emphasis on. He said, I had a great experience, but that's not the key. He says, because remember, after I die, I just want to make sure you can bring this to mind. Because you have the more sure word of prophecy, the Word of God. What have we seen? He says, we must be diligent to pass on the Word of God to other people. We have to. He said, I'm telling you the truth. This is not some story. I actually saw Jesus on the mountain. But I got something better than the experience, and that is the Word of God. And it did not come by the will of any human being, but it was that the Holy Spirit used people to give us the revelation of God in written form. We call inspiration. We call it the Bible. It's powerful. Well, let me just close with a couple of applications for you to think about. The overall arching thing, I think, from this little section is let's realize the importance of the Word of God in our lives. Number one, I want you to understand, it is not from men, but it is from God. This is the Word of God. If you come to a membership training seminar, I think it's going to be next week, and you wanted to know what this church, what we believe, that the Bible teaches about the Bible, so to speak, it is God's written revelation to us. This is God who has spoken to us. As Prof. Hendricks at Dallas Seminary would say, God has spoken and He has not stuttered. This is His Word. And this is what we got. And we need to know it. It's alive. It's never void. It's profitable. George Whitfield, preacher from days ago, said, God has consented to become an author, and yet people will not read his writings. There are very few that ever gave this book of God, the Grand Charter of Salvation, one fair reading through. That's what George Whitfield said. So this is from God. You have in your hand a copy of the Word of God. That's what you have. Second, experiences are great. We love them. Hope we have a great experience this afternoon. But let me tell you, you got something better than experience. You got the Word of God. Base our lives on the Word of God, not experiences. It is so powerful, it's been called the miracle book because its origin is divinely inspired. It's lasted and lasted. It is in harmony. If you tell from the very beginning of the book to the very end of the book, over 40 authors, over 1,600 years being put together, different everything, and yet the theme, the message, the truth, all the same. Perfect God brings sinful man back to himself using his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the story of the Bible. The third thing to think about, hold fast the Word of God. Know it. Dig it. He says you need to be diligent. Diligent So that, he said, I'm going to be diligent that after my departure, you're going to be able to put this in mind. Pay attention to the Scripture. He says, you will do well to pay attention, to hold fast. Bill Hybels said this. He says, you don't get a well-fed church from serving fast food. Some of you have talked to me about churches in your past or times where you'd go and they might read a verse, shut the Bible, and never go back to it again. You will never grow as a Christian. You will never understand the Scripture if you do it that way. You have got to be taught the Scripture verse by verse, passage by passage. You've got to study the Scripture verse by verse, passage by passage. You've got to put this thing together. Hold fast to the Word of God. And then there's one other thing, and that is you've got to pass it on to other people. As he said, after my departure, you will be able to recall this. After your departure, who coming after you is going to know the truths of the Bible because you passed it on to them? Boy, it's a powerful passage. May we realize the importance of the Word of God. Basing our lives on the Scripture, not our experiences. Experiences are good, but you don't base your life on experiences. You base it on the Word of God. And may we pass these truths on to other people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. It's so powerful. Lord, as we think about it, we realize, I hope and pray, all of us in this room will understand and realize the importance of your Word, that you gave it to us. It's not from men, it's from you. It's your revelation. And that sometimes we have some great experiences and some great things, but we must always base our lives not on our experiences, but on the truths of your Word. And Lord, may we hold fast to it. May we pay attention to it, which as Peter says, we'll do well to do that. So may we know it and dig it and understand it. And then Lord, may we make it part of the goal and plan of our lives to pass these truths on to other people so that they can know them and continually pass it on until our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ comes. And then we see Him and experience Him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in the way that Peter did. But Lord, we have something even better, and that's your Word. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.